Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
And we're just going to show some memes about funny things, funny prayers that kids have said. Do we have those over there? Yeah, good to go. All right, you can do the first one. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy, Joyce. Aw, Joyce. Not probably really happy with her baby brother. Can you do the next one? Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother, Larry. And then the last one. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay, Neil? Kids are best. I love kids so much. Oh my gosh, I'm sure every parent can stand up the front and tell you all the hilarious things that their own kids have said. And you know, the Bible says a lot about kids, children in the Bible. So we're going to use our Bible a lot today, especially in Matthew. And so we're going to start in a passage of scripture that we all is very common to a lot of us. So Matthew 18:1-4. And I've got the ESV version. If you don't have your Bible with you, it will appear on the screen behind me. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I love this passage of scripture. And the picture that it sets up, because who sees the Bible in their head, right? We all have this picture, this visual that appears in our head when we read the Bible. And so what we see here is over the past couple of years of Jesus' ministry, he had called 12, which we know, most people would know that. And they had spent a lot of time with Jesus, but they'd always spent a lot of time together. And so they knew each other very well. And so you can imagine from time to time they would have these kind of conversations, and this is one that we're privy to here. So there were 12, but as you also might know, Jesus had an inner three, Peter, James, and John. And if you read in Matthew 17, it feels like I've been in the book of Matthew for like 3 years now, but if you just should read through it. The Gospels, just read through it. If you've done it, go again, because there are some, God just will reveal stuff to you that you've read over a billion times, but it's a fresh revelation every time you read it. But you'll see in Matthew 17, which is just the chapter before this scripture, the transfiguration has happened and he invites three VIPs. So who are they? He's in a three, Peter, James, and John. So given that context, maybe it's understandable why this kind of conversation would happen. Who is the greatest? And I mean, we can all relate. We like being the favorite. Yeah? We like being the favorite one. It feels good. And we don't like being excluded. Right? So sometimes we forget when we read the Bible that these men, these disciples, were very human and they had the same thoughts that you and I have, yeah? So as image bearers, we were all made by God for greatness. So you'll see there that Jesus doesn't scold the disciples for wanting to be great. However, he knew that the desire of the disciples was to be great. To be great was driven by pride and envy and not to make his name great. They didn't just want to be the greatest, but they wanted to be the greatest for the applause of men more than for the glory that comes from God. So I want you to just go with me for a moment. I want you to close your eyes, if you feel comfortable to, and play it out in your mind, this passage of scripture. Can you see the disciples? You know, Andrew was called first, so shouldn't he be the greatest? Peter was always the one who spoke and answered Jesus first, maybe a bit too quick, so he had to be the greatest, right? James and John are possibly related to Jesus. Shouldn't it be them? And John is the beloved disciple, if he says so himself. Isn't he the greatest? How about Matthew, Thomas? We have Judas. He had the responsibility of the finances, so surely he's the greatest. Eek. Then hearing this conversation, Jesus calls a child. Not so the disciples could teach the child anything, but so that the disciples would learn from the child. This is not common in any way. And he says, truly I say to you, disciples, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Pay attention to the child in your mind. What are the differences between the disciples and the child apart from the obvious ones? What do you think Jesus means? Take a moment. Open your eyes, church. Maturing the kingdom way is childlikeness. Wow. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, yes? And so in the kingdom of God, the growth of the believer is a downward movement towards maturity. It's not like this, it's like this, yeah? So even secular experts define childlikeness as maturity. So this is from Professor Raj Raghunathan. He's got a PhD, so you know he's an expert. And he wrote this in Psychology Today. He wrote, becoming childlike really takes a variety of abilities. Awareness of why we lose our childlikeness, courage to challenge society's views about what's worthy of pursuit, and finally, intelligence to figure out an alternative set of rules by which to live. Catch this. In short, it isn't child's play to be childlike. In fact, it takes great maturity to be childlike. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Yeah. Who's already caught a fresh revelation? I mean, we know this passage of scripture. We know it backwards and forward. We know this. And as we get older, life becomes more routine. I like routine. Who likes routine? I like it. I like to know what's coming. But as we get used to this world, we also become less able to be surprised and more cynical. And we become more numb to glory, even if it's right under our noses, even if it's right in front of us. Now, it's important to note, Jesus wasn't saying that all children are without sin and they're perfect and we should just all be like them. But it is important to note that most children have certain things in common. And we're just going to walk through some lessons about childlikeness this morning. Is that all right? All right, so there'll be some points that come up on the screen behind me as well. The first one is this. Children notice the world around them for delight. Yeah? As adults, we're more prone to notice the world around us to judge, to weigh things, to form opinions and prove or disprove. Now, if you don't believe me, when you go to a restaurant, what is the thing you look at? What? Who was that? It was the bill. Okay, all right. That's good. Children wouldn't think of that. So that's one I hadn't thought of, but thank you, because that's true. Children are not thinking about how much it costs. That's true. Thank you. But children are also not going on broadsheet.com. They're not going on, what are the other ones? The food blogs, right? Yes, yes, all that stuff. They're not going on that. And yet we do that. We actually, the world celebrates it. But children, they just delight in it. Children get curious about things and they have this innate curiosity that makes them run towards things that amaze them. I mean, sometimes it's a bit dangerous. Or are different rather than stay in the same place or ignore it. When children get curious about things they don't understand, they ask lots of questions. I know ours do. When adults get curious, we are prone to make assumptions and pass judgment. Ooh, "Oh, that looks different. Oh, I don't know about that." We do it in church, guys. Let's be honest. Can we be real in church today? We do it in church. We're like, "Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know." And we make past judgment. They're a bit weird. When it comes to awe and wonder, children are the experts. You know, recently, we had already gone on leave, I think, just recently in October. And I was like, "My car is so dirty. Let's go to the car wash and we'll take the kids." And you would have thought these kids were in first class on an aeroplane going to New York or something. They were like, "This is the best day ever. Oh my gosh, this is awesome." They just were like in full delight. What was I doing? "I can't wait till we get out of here. It's taking so long." How many of us see the mundane, like the car wash, as like the best day ever? Number two, true greatness is not concerned with status or a title. A child isn't born wanting a title or wanting material things. They're actually born with no worldly ambition at all. And as Jesus says in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, true greatness in the kingdom of God is humility. You know, if you go to Matthew 20, which is two chapters down, Salome, who they say Salome, I think that's how you say her name, probably they say is the sister of Jesus. They say probably because it, you know, it hasn't been 100% proven. She was the mother of James and John. And if you see in verses 20 to like 28, she asks Jesus for her sons to be given a place of honor, one to be seated on the right hand and one on the left hand. Again, a matter of who's the greatest. "Hey, Jesus, we're family, so can we have mates rates? So can we, one on your right hand, one on the left?" And he goes on to say, "You don't know what you ask for," and talks about the suffering, the cup of suffering, and says that these positions are not his to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. But then it's really interesting how he goes on, Jesus, to speak about those who exercise authority. Now, in these days, it was the ones who were rulers over the Gentiles. And then he makes a distinction between those who exercise authority over those who were servants and slaves. Now, these were two of the lowest positions in Jewish society, even today. Yet Jesus reverses the status of these positions in the context of the kingdom of God. So now they're not low. Now they're positions of prominence and greatness. "It shall not be so among you," he says, a little bit lower. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Jesus, and this is the thing, and we sang about it this morning, Jesus just doesn't reverse the status by his words. Could have been enough. But his life is the primary example of servanthood. He gave his life as a ransom for many, for you and me. And he says in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." True greatness is not concerned with status or a title. In this world, we got it all wrong. Number three, a child depends on their parents for everything. I know this. Mom. In Matthew 18, and this is why I love the scripture, it paints a story that if you only look, and I've got nothing against YouVersion Bible app, I think it's great. But if you look at one verse, you don't know the context of it, right? This whole thing that, you know, God has been, this is from Matthew 11. We're in Matthew 18 as a primary text and it keeps going. Context is everything. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks about what we must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the very next chapter, Matthew 19, he talks about, he says it's very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, from verses 16. You know, it's very interesting that when you look at this passage of scripture and what the commentaries say, they say that the attributes of a child are the complete opposite of a rich person. Why? Because the rich person has the biggest amount of resources. They are self-sufficient. And in this case of the rich young man, he didn't want to let go of that self-sufficiency. Whereas a child is completely, and I know for sure, unashamedly dependent. Again, the contrast is very clear. And there's an interesting trail that emerges in Matthew if you read the scriptures. If you go right back to Matthew 11, it says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." In Matthew 18, the main text, you must become like children or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, just before he talks about the rich young man, he says, "Let the little children, come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Yeah. And then we know in Matthew 20, Salome's request for her sons. What is the key? You cannot deny. It's very clear. Childlikeness. Right. Another key in our main text, Matthew 18. Let's dissect it for a moment, just our main passage of scripture. It says, "Unless you turn and become." What does turn mean? Because we know this verse, right? We know this passage of scripture. I know it. I've known it since I was 12. But do we really ask, what does that mean? Because you know what? I really feel that if we got a hold of the revelation in these verses 1 to 4, we would live differently as the church. The world would have a different opinion of the church. So turn, what does that mean? Change, convert, repent, all words we love to hear. You know, it reminds me of Revelation 2:5. And it's been like the first love revival. Yeah, we've been in this beautiful season. And, you know, speaking to the church in Ephesus says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." What were they really good at? Keeping doctrine. And he praised them for their endurance. But he says, do the works you did at first. What is it about that at first? When we come to Jesus, there's a childlikeness in us at that first point of coming to Jesus. Because there's a humility that says, you know what, I can't do life by myself. Come back to first love. Trust God as you did at first, before all the stuff happened, before, you know, you got used to routine and you got sucked in by life. Do what you did in the childlike faith you had at first. And you know, there's something in this passage of scripture that doesn't really get said much. And it's a first thing that when I read it again recently, it just jumped off the page. So we know it says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn," which we know, change, convert, repent, and become like children, it says this, you will what? Never? Yeah? Enter the kingdom of heaven. So you will what? So never means... I know in Spanish, that's the only other language I know, means never. Right? And I'm sure in every other language, never in this translation means never. Not maybe, never. And when Jesus uses absolutes like this, we need to stop and pay very close attention. And I really hope and pray that this captures our attention this morning. Turn and become like children, or we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So if we pride ourselves on our intellect, that won't get us to heaven. And intellect's good. I've gone to uni. I love learning. But if it's just that, we'll never get into heaven on that alone. And you know what? That's what the writer of Revelation was saying to the church in Ephesus. It's great that you keep the doctrine and that you have endured, but you have abandoned your first love. If we pride ourselves on having all the answers, it won't get us to heaven. If we pride ourselves on how much money we make or the things we've accumulated, which again, in and of themselves are not bad, but that alone won't get us to heaven. And you know what? We might have very different views from where I sit, where you sit, around the capital C church. But I really feel that as the church on the earth at the moment, we're focused on a lot of stuff that's not going to get us to heaven. Wow. Here and around the world. You know, in Matthew 21, Jesus cleanses the temple. There was corruption in the temple. And so, you know, we know the story. He flips the tables and he's indignant at what they've made this. And he says, this is a house of prayer. And again, pay very close attention to what Jesus does. He doesn't just say things, but he said it. And then the scripture says that who came to him? The blind and the lame, and he healed them. So in the same way that he was telling them, this is not what my house is for, he shows them with his actions, actually, this is what my house is for. Come on. Brilliant. And then it says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the, let's go, actually, yeah. Let's all go to it. I know Jane's already got it. Jane's on it. But let's all go to it. So it's Matthew 21. So Matthew 21, verse 15. So when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the who? The children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Who cried out? The children. The children knew who he was. And they followed him. Do we know who he is? Wow. I want to invite the worship team to come up. Okay. I want us to close our eyes once again. We're going to go back to Matthew 18. Go back to that picture that you had in your mind when we closed our eyes before. And then Jesus, in the midst of this conversation about who is the greatest, calls to him a child and put the child in the midst of them. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I really hope that you can engage and be honest in this question. Can you see yourself as the child. Why? Why not? You see, God is relational. It goes both ways. He wants to be our Father. But do we really want Him to be? He wants all of us. He's told us. He's made His intentions very clear. Where do we sit this morning? Do you see Him as a hindrance or your prize?
What was that song?
Do you see Him as worthy of your pursuit, worthy of your time, or like He's just a waste of your time? Do you see Him as your treasure, or is He just secondhand to us? My prayer for my life first and yours would be this. And these are lyrics of a song called The Narrow Way. And it says, there is nothing in this life worth the cost of losing you, Jesus. Is it even sacrifice if I trade the world for you? You're the treasure, you're the prize, Jesus, only you. You know, we sang before, nothing else. There's nothing else. There's nothing else but you. And I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And when you listen to the lyrics of that song, you can tell it's a person that acknowledges their humility and says, Lord, there's nothing else. There's no way around it, church. For the one who believes in Jesus, it's childlikeness or bust. There is nothing else. These next couple of moments are going to look a little different for each of us. But I want to be completely clear that it's between you and God. And has nothing else to do with anyone in this room. It's between you and Him. So the first thing is, maybe you need to reflect and pray. If you felt defensive while I was speaking, if you felt some type of way, ask the Holy Spirit why. Don't let it pass you by. Don't push it down. Ask for a fresh revelation of the Son, of Jesus in your life. Maybe this morning it's repentance. It's the turning, unless you turn and become. Maybe it's turning around, repenting and asking God's help to change us, to let go of our pride and our self-reliance and our independence on us. We live in a culture where it's impossible. I know what Jesus meant by the rich young man. We can have everything at our fingertips in this country. And it's very difficult for us to come to the end of ourselves and depend on Jesus. But yet this is what He is asking of us this morning. And I don't know about you, but I need help to do that. And the third thing is, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seats. You know, we had just had such a beautiful moment in worship before. And maybe something's held you back from worshiping in a childlike way. and you've really wanted to, but you're worried about what people will say or what, you know, that you might, other people might look at you and be like, I don't know about that. That's weird. But why don't you worship the lover of your soul, the savior of your life? Abba, why don't you worship him this morning like no one's watching? Like a child, like David in his indignant worship, where he didn't care. He didn't care about the criticism he'd endure by his wife. He didn't care because he was so enamored by his God. So I'm just going to pray for us this morning. And I'm going to really ask you to engage. Because the biggest heartbreak of mine would be that some people in this room or some people in our church or anyone who knows God and does not heed to this will never enter. That's not, I want us all to be there. I want not one to miss out. And so I want you to feel the weight of this morning. This is not just another message, a nice pep talk, a TED talk. This is the Word of God and it is alive and it is living. Is worth our attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.